the significance of the love of God for us. And I love that hymn, "The Love of God So Rich and Pure." And it speaks in there, if every man in effect were a writer who had quill and ink, he could write measurelessly about the significance and the depth and height of the love of God. But what we'll be talking about this morning is our response to that, that we will love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Let me pray before we get going this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonder of who you are, for the vastness, for the depth of being, for the love that you have, for your holiness and purity. And I thank you, out of your love, you drew us to yourself, those of us who know Christ Jesus as our Savior and Lord. You created us, and then you recreated us in Christ our Savior. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that your word would speak to us today by your Spirit. That, Lord, the truth of your love for us and our love for you would penetrate our heart, and we'd be responsive to you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you'll notice in your bulletin, in your handout sheet, that it has the description of these four messages, and this one being centered on love. Last week was our trust through Psalm 23. This week is our love, in particular for the Lord. And I'd like to approach, though, this passage, especially in Deuteronomy 6:5, with these four components. I'd like to approach it from a human level and have us move toward the exalted level of our love for God. And I just want you to think with me a little bit this morning about love, as we normally use it in our culture, commonly. The Beatles said, "All you need is love." That's not true, but it's a nice sentiment. But we think about things that we love. You think for a moment about the things that you love. Just this week, my wonderful wife said, as she was sitting at home, "I love my house." And she said, "There's no place I'd rather be." And that was significant because her brother, who loves other things in a positive way, he and his wife are in Antarctica today. So it's significant that my wife said, "I love my house and there's no place I'd rather be." Someone just brought us some dessert. Well, it was actually for a small group we had at our house this week, of strawberry cheesecake. I love strawberry cheesecake. I love the popcorn at Riverview Theater in Minneapolis on 42nd Avenue. It is so good. Some might say I love hunting in Montana, or I love snow and the twinkling lights at this time of year. There are a variety of things that we say in not the deepest way, but a significant way. I love these things. But even more than that, we love people more deeply and more significantly. We love our children and our spouse and our parents. And I'd like us to look at these four characteristics that are mentioned. Paul, you can put that one up. That we love And I'm going to use this paradigm of the way that we love the Lord. We love our children, or we love our spouse, or we love our parents with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with our strength. We think of loving our children, let's say, with our heart. We think of emotion and depth of feeling and an all-encompassing love for our children, especially when they're babies, and the strength and the mind come into play a little bit more when they start to get older. But we think as well of loving our kids with our soul, similar to loving them with our heart, but in a sense of wholeness of who we are, treasuring these children. An example is this little one, who's the youngest one in our family, and 6 months old. His name is Abel. And as we think about these little kids and the creation of God that they are, and the treasure that they are, and the vulnerability that they have, we just think of what the depth of love means in our heart and in our soul. Okay, Paul, you can blank that one. Sometimes when we think of our emotions and our heart and our enthusiasm, I think, for example, of our older daughter when she was about to deliver her first child, and the parents on each side were there, and she was in the delivery room, and the waiting room was close enough that we could hear her at certain times in there, and she was having a very tough delivery. And her cries out during that time just penetrated my soul, and I realized the significance of why we intercede in prayer sometimes during that time. Sometimes our emotions can be full and expressive, and sometimes not with necessarily good reason, because I remember my wife saying early on in our marriage, I think in the had to be in the first year, she paused one time and she said, "I love everything about you." And I thought, oh, brother, what's it going to be like when she gets to know a little bit better everything about me? And we love people with strength, which means will and determination and commitments and endurance and sometimes discipline. Our daughter, the mom of that baby I just showed you, Abel, was reading a book on parenting that someone suggested to her. And Jeannie and I sort of labeled it the passive parenting book. It wasn't called that, but she shared a couple of lines out of that with Jeannie, and here was the advice. They said, when your child says, "I hate you," what it really means is they need you. And Jeannie said to Aaron, she said, "No, what it really means is I hate you." And so we have to figure out how we love that child in the midst of that kind of situation. And we have to determine the best action and follow that course. Let me ask us to turn as we transition into our love back for the Lord. And I have a little bit of allergies this morning, so this is a little gauche, but I have to do it. So turn to, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 3. And Deuteronomy 6:3 says, "O Israel, You should listen and be careful to it. And he's describing all the significance of the law that God had revealed to govern the people dwelling in the land, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And I see that what I typed out isn't here. Yes, I found it another place on my notes to read the rest. Well, actually, I have to turn to it. Sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a lesson, Eric, in skillful sermonizing. Deuteronomy 6, and then in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. And before I read verse 10 on, and we look at that, let me just say that obviously Deuteronomy 6:5 is repeated in each of the three synoptic gospels in interactions with Jesus about what the greatest command is. And these verses being repeated dominantly in the New Testament, I think allows me to jump ahead in the context here, starting in verse 10, and to think about how these verses apply, not just the greatest commandment, but what is to follow applies to what Christ has done in our lives and how he has taken us out of slavery to sin and has given us new lives and has caused us to dwell in a new land, as it were, in Christ's kingdom here and now and then forever. So let's think together of how these apply in Deuteronomy and through Christ. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. And then it talks about serving him and swearing to him. And as we think about the people going into the land and having the commandments and the statutes to live in a healthy way, Moses is warning the people at this point in time that the Lord is about to be so gracious to you and so merciful to you, and he's going to bless you so significantly that you are going to dwell and eat and enjoy the blessings that he's provided just out of his grace, not because of the significance of who you are. But when you receive these things, and when you come to dwell in this land and are partakers of this grace, and when you eat and are full, as we think of our lives as Christians, as we partake of all the blessings that our great God and our Lord and Savior have provided for us, when you eat and are full, then take care that you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so as we talk about these things today, it's to cause us to remember that we are to not forget the blessings of God, and we are, in fact, to follow the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. So, Eric, here's another example of theologizing. There's a middle sheet that I don't have with me, and so let me just talk through it. So first of all, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And so, Paul, I think it's time to put that one up. Well, the four of them are listed here, and as you see these four, three of them are in the in Deuteronomy, and the fourth one comes from Jesus explaining a little further the great commandment, and the mind is listed as well. So the next slide, Paul, see what we've got. So we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Comprehensive. It's interesting, if as I went through this and studied it even further, I realized that probably heart is the inclusive term out of these four. Because we'll see in just a minute as we go through some verses that loving God with all of our heart includes our affections, but it also includes our mind. And it includes our will, our intentions and plans. And so these first verses from Psalm 15, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. Because I have set the Lord before me, because I remember who he is and what he's done for me, then my heart will be glad. My heart will be full of affection for the Lord, and my whole being rejoices in what he has done for me. But further than that as well, as we love the Lord with all our heart, he says, the father advising his sons in the book of Proverbs, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will also be glad. And so in our hearts, we love the Lord also in a wise way, in a thinking way, in a reasoning way. And I think this proverb of the father to the son reflects back on our relationship with God as well. The father said, if your heart is wise, not just glad, but if your heart is wise, it will make my heart glad. And that reflects back on the Lord. And the third one, the word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so we love the Lord with all of our heart. And then we love the Lord with all of our soul. We are to love him with all of our soul. What does it mean by soul in the Bible? It means sort of a whole person idea. It says in the book of Genesis and in 1 Corinthians, reflecting back on that, that Adam became a living soul. Oftentimes in the scriptures, this word soul, nephesh in the Hebrew or psuche in the Greek, it essentially means the whole person, the eternal person, a person in all of the depth of uniqueness of what that person is. And so Moses says we are to love the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Whether a person is an introvert or an extrovert, whether a person is a thinker or a feeler, whether a person spends most of his or her days in the marketplace or at home, male or female, younger or older, in each of our uniquenesses, the way that God has made us, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our soul. And then the third one is we're to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. How comprehensive is that? We're to love the Lord with all the things that we think about. I ran into someone from this church. It looks like they'll be here the next service yesterday. And as I was talking to the fellow out of this couple, I said to him, it looks like you're thoughtful, like you've got your minds on a number of things. And he said, I'm always thinking. But in our always thinking, how do we love the Lord our God in the midst of it? We're to love God in the midst of all of our thoughts that fill up all of our days, but especially the thoughts that are higher than most of the thoughts we think during our days. We don't love a God of our own creation, although the world does. We love the exalted, one true Savior of our lives and the Creator of all that is. We love our exalted God. We are to think high thoughts of who He is and thorough thoughts of who He is. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, in loving the Lord with our thoughts, says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your minds. Love the Lord on the exalted things of who He is. Then in Romans 8, it says, for the mind set on the flesh, or the things that are especially contaminated by what this world is. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. We love God with our best thoughts and our highest thoughts and treasure Him for who He is. I just ask us to pause and think for a second in the midst of these things. How often do we pause to take time to think great thoughts about God? To worship Him and love Him, thinking thoughts worthy of the wonder of who he is. And the fourth one is that we love the Lord with all of our strength. We love the Lord our God when times are tough, when strength and courage and determination and endurance are needed. Times of trials or times of the Lord's discipline in our lives. Lost jobs, not enough money, serious illness, or rejection by other people. Jeannie and I both have lost best friends from our younger years because of our relationship with Christ. Paul said to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a power and love and discipline." Do we believe in those times that God loves us the same and that he is in control and that our lives will bring him glory? And do we love him in the midst of those tough times? Do we love him as much with all of our strength during the tougher times and not just the great times? Jeannie and I have a bit of a challenge that we're working our way through these days. And the reason that Jeannie's not here today is because she's in the midst of chemotherapy. And we found out on December 28th that she has cancer, colon cancer, and it had spread to the liver and a little bit at the bottom of the right lung. And so we're in the midst of that. And we found out December 28th that she had cancer. And we looked at each other when the physician told us that. It didn't rock us. It surprised us. And initially, the thoughts were of life and death and how long it would be and the temporariness of our life here on earth. But both Jeannie and I have thought about Philippians 1, about 20 to 25, where Paul wrestles with whether it would be better to go to be with the Lord or if it would be better to stay here. I remember in about 4 years into my time of campus ministry down at Florida State University, suffering for the Lord in Tallahassee, Florida, of reading these passages. I might have even been sitting outside in the nice weather. And Paul says, the desire to go to be with the Lord is very much better. And I thought, do I really think that? And do I really believe that? But over the years, Jeannie and I have realized that that is true. And neither one of us fear death, even for each other. And we're doing fine with that. But now the chemotherapy treatments. And we're thankful so far that she has had very little reaction to this first chemo and another one coming up on Tuesday. But we love the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And let me just have us close with a couple of considerations and application. Why, first of all, do we love the Lord? Let me ask you this question. Why do you love your Savior and Lord and your great God? Is it because you almost cannot believe how good and faithful the Lord has been to you over the days of your life? You almost cannot believe how good and faithful and kind and generous the Lord your God and your Savior, the Lord Jesus, have been to you and for you over the days of your life. Would it be because he has forgiven you not 70 times 7, but 70 times 7,000? And the desire of your heart is to live as a godly man or woman, but you realize that you fall short consistently. But our gracious God forgives without end because of what Christ has done for you. And he has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Do you love the Lord your God because he has changed your life and you're not the person that you used to be? I think of when David was composing a song of praise to the Lord when the Lord told him that his son would build a temple for the Lord, and David was thinking of how great the Lord had been to him over those years, and he says, who am I and what is my house or what is my family that you have brought me this far? Why do you love the Lord your God? And I would encourage you, if you haven't used up your note page to write notes on this, that you take that sheet and the next time you spend some time with the Lord, begin to list the reasons why you love the Lord your God. And then three thoughts to conclude about how we love the Lord our God. Out of the myriad of things I could say, there are just three. One, here's how you can love the Lord your God in a small way, seemingly, you can tell him that you love him. Not like the hardworking farmer who was out in his field and was sort of a man of few words and did his work faithfully and provided for his family, and his wife at one point in time began to read a marriage manual and suggestion about marriage, and it suggested that you tell each other that you love each other fairly often. And she said, why don't you tell me that you love me? And he said, well, I told you I loved you when we got married, and I haven't changed my mind. And it's not like that. One of our kids in particular, the sensitive one, the sensitive male one out of our group, decided that we hadn't said that we loved each other enough as we were growing up. So he was kind of encouraging us as a family to say that we love you. I love you at the end of our time. And I know that I was the main recipient for trying to get some change to take place in this regard. So he would always say that at the end of a phone call, and he got me to say that more often. But one thing I've begun to do more frequently over the last few years, and it goes in cycles, but when I go to bed at night, I say to the Lord, Lord, I love you. Help me to love you more. And I get up in the morning often and I say, Lord, I love you. And I thank you for what you've done for me. And the second one is that you determine to live your life in this world to be pleasing to your Lord and Savior. You determine that the course of your days, you've thought about this before, but you set your course to be a godly man or a godly woman. And you set about that in all of your activities, you love the Lord by being pleasing to Him in all that you do. We live in a world that's a mess and getting messier. I know of an instance just recently of a couple, one of whom was on the staff of a church who committed adultery, and they had three young children. You and I need to love the Lord by determining that we're going to live our days to be pleasing to Him and be grieved when we don't. And the third one is this: to love people as God loves them and for His sake. In Matthew 9, Jesus was healing every kind of disease, and He saw all the crowds around Him. In Matthew 9:36, I think it says, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them. They were harassed and helpless, or distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. And He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. I almost scratched this one from my notes last night. I went to a car wash in Stillwater, and I was going to get a burrito at Pancheros in Stillwater, a new place, and take it home to Jeannie, but I was going to get a car wash first. I waited for a lot of minutes for the cars to leave that car wash, and I looked in a couple of times, and it was full of four vehicles of high school students washing their cars, and they were taking their time. I went and got the burrito, came back to the car wash, it's like 30 seconds away, and they were still there. I walked inside, the doors were open, the sprayers were not spraying, and I stood there for a while, and then finally I walked over to them, they were talking to each other, and I said, are you guys about done? And one seemed to be sort of guilty, and he said, yep, about done. And the other one said, about done. And I said, I've been waiting for a long time. And he just kind of nodded his head. I did not like that in my spirit. I felt disrespected. I thought, you are a high kid. And I drove home and I thought about just axing this one out, because I did not want to have compassion on him. We shall love the Lord your God, our God, with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength.